Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everybody. It's a nice Thursday, the 13th of September, 2018. As usual, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Love to hear from you. And let's see what else. Hey, how about this? If you want, please consider supporting us. We would love to have your support because we do need it. Summer months are difficult. A lot of people, what they'll do is a lot of ministries, they'll do a fundraising thing. We may have to do something like that. But just letting you know, that's what the need is. And if by any chance, look at that, that's interesting. If by any chance you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have no callers waiting right now, and that's okay. We were off the air yesterday live because of a tech problem. We got that taken care of. And I think it's about it. Now, if you are interested in the podcast of the show, now we used to have several thousand people signed up for the podcast, and then the person who was taking care of that passed away, and we lost all the information. And so we're starting over, and we have, a couple hundred now. We'll get back up there. So if you want to join in and you want to check it out, a lot of people listen via podcast. All you got to do is just go to, your podcast, whatever it is, and just type in Matt Slick, MattSlick, and you should be able to find it. I did have a whole bunch of information on the podcast up on the CARM site, and it looks like someone modified it and removed it, and so I got to research that. What's going on, I had this thing all figured so that all you had to do was just click on links and you could find anything you wanted. So we'll find out about that. Sorry about that. We are trying to make things easy for you. And let's see what else is there. If you are interested in supporting us, like I said, the donate button's on the right-hand side of any page on CARM. All you got to do is just go there and the right-hand side, you'll see the donate thing. And we ask for your support because, we need it. We do. And also, just by any chance, if you are interested in kind of helping out with items. We have a wish list of things, and that's underneath that as well, so on the right-hand side. And what people do is they go there and they just kind of help out. They purchase little things for us. We got some toner sitting on my desk. Oh, it is so helpful. And we have a duplicator, which is so helpful as well. We got all kinds of stuff. It's just really great. And batteries and, just odds and ends. So thank you very much. We got some truly wish list items in there. We have an audio technical microphone. We've got a Microsoft Surface dock that enables us to do more work. I think it's about it. We're going to have to put some more stuff in there. So there you go. Hey, why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Now, if you're interested in some of the stuff that I've written, what you can do is go to the CARM website. And you can also, let's just say generically, look for me on Facebook. You'll find some stuff. And just do a search. I just released something new a couple days ago, and you can check that out. And because of certain ways of how things have to be done and not be done, let's just say you got to search for it yourself, and then we'll work on details later. And let's see. I know it's kind of cryptic, but that's just the way it is. If you're listening for the first time and you want to know what this show is about, what it is about is Christian apologetics. Christian apologetics. What that is the defense of the Christian faith, and that's what I do. So, if that sounds, interesting, what we do here is answer questions. And so if you have a question on the Bible, doctrine, UFOs, aliens, the occult, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, we can talk about all kinds of stuff. I've been studying stuff for about 38 years. Love doing it. And so have just got a pretty good smattering of knowledge in a lot of areas and like to discuss those things. And so I'm working on some stuff on apologetics and atheism. I'll be working on some stuff on apologetics and Roman Catholicism. I'll be working on more stuff, actually, on annihilationism. I have written a great deal on annihilationism and have not yet released it. We're waiting for the new site to be released. There's some ifs and ands and some what ifs and some buts about it. And so we're holding off. It's basically ready to go. I have well over 100 articles that I'll be releasing on annihilationism, which is a teaching that when you die, you don't exist anymore, kind of a thing, that final judgment means you, God doesn't punish you in hell forever. Hey, you just stop existing. So what they say is eternal punishment is eternal nothingness. So how do you experience eternal punishment? You don't. You know, you just don't exist anymore. That's it. So that's eternal punishment by not existing. And there's some logical problems with that. Also, by way of reminder, we have some online schools. Now, if you are interested in studying, let's just say that you want to learn some stuff. Let's just say that you'd like to learn a bit about Christian theology, and you'd like to learn about, say apologetics. You want to learn about thinking, critical thinking, and things like that. What you can do is go to the carm.org website. And in the search engine, all you have to do is type in online schools. And I'm going to do that right now, and I'll tell you about them really fast. I'll get to the callers. Online schools. And it'll take you to a link. You can see the listing there in a link, online-schools. I have a school on apologetics, on theology, and on critical thinking. And I wrote these, and it took me like 6 months to write each one. And there's a great deal of information. Now, as I'd like to tell people every now and then when it's appropriate, I have an autism spectrum issue called Asperger's. And so what that enables me to do is be a little bit on the smart side, that's what they say, and also bring stuff down from that high level down to the people, the rest of us people who are just kind of, what does that mean? And people have told me I'm able to take complicated things and make it simple. So I've done that with a lot of material, and it's on those schools as well. And so you can sign up for those. They're $33 each, or all three you get for $75. It's one of the ways we use to keep the lights on and stuff like that. So there you go. All right, why don't we just jump right on and get to James from Illinois. Hey, James, welcome to the show.
Hey, man, how are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got?
I have a question concerning women pastors. Okay. Doesn't the Bible say God is no respecter of persons?
Yes, what that means is in the context of salvation and things like that, in James chapter 2, roughly 2 through 4, it says he's not a respecter of persons. It also repeats the same kind of a thing. There's no partiality with God in James 2:11. What he's talking about in both those contexts is God does not look at you and save you based upon any good quality that's in you. It has to do with what's in him. And so context of James chapter 2 in particular, a rich guy, well-dressed, comes into your assembly, and you treat him well because of what he is. Well, God's not a respecter of persons like that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't look at anything in you to be able to decide whether or not you're worthy of anything. Okay? Not of salvation. Okay?
Doesn't the Bible say that there's no male or female in Christ Jesus?
In Christ is a phrase of what we call federal headship. And what that means is that Christ is the representative of mankind. And so that phrase is out of Galatians, where is that? Neither male nor female. It's in Galatians 3. Neither male nor female. 3:28, that's right. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This is talking about salvation. And that's what people don't understand, is they'll take these verses out of context and say, well, that, if there's neither male nor female, then women can be pastors. Well, wait a minute. If there's neither male nor female, then how can you say women could be pastors? There's neither male nor female. Why would you say there's neither male nor female and then say there's a woman? It doesn't make any sense. They're not thinking very deeply on these issues when they use that apologetic. It's just talking about there's no partiality with God regarding salvation on your ethnicity, your freedom, or your gender. And God saves us not on the basis of any of those.
Thanks, Matt. I'm praying for you and your wife.
Thank you. She is getting better, by the way. She's actually getting better. That's right. She's getting a little more obstreperous, and she drove herself to do something today. How about that? That's pretty good.
Wonderful.
It is wonderful. So there you go. When I get a full-blown arm hit, I'll know she's completely up and normal. She gave me kind of a meager one last week. It wasn't that good, so it didn't really count. But a good, painful arm hit. Then I'll go, yeah. Okay. All right.
Bye, Matt.
Okay, James. God bless. We'll see you, buddy. All right, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Let's get to Melanie from Kernersville, North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Well, hey.
Hey,
thank you. Hey, I love that you're one of my watchmen and my shepherd. I appreciate that.
That's right. I am a watchman shepherd, and some people say I'm a gunslinger with a Bible. But
I have a question. It just kind of hit me today.
Right.
I was, you know, I always want to make sure that I have forgiveness in my heart.
Okay.
And I was reading Ezekiel today, and it was like 27 through 32. And just before that, I watched where King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon had come down. And, of course, because of their disobedience, they were all taken away, and they all suffered. But then comes these chapters where Egypt, Tyrus, and Zidon are, like, rejoicing in their suffering and their taking away and their demise. And I'm thinking that could mirror us when we see somebody who we held resentment against, and then something bad befalls them, that we shouldn't rejoice in that, because then God set himself to do away with those people. And so it just kind of gave me a warning, like, don't be happy if somebody around you falls, because, you know, God wants us all to be saved. And I just wondered kind of what your look on that was.
Well, you got a lot of stuff in there I could address. Different topics. You threw a lot of stuff in there. But how long have you been listening to me? For just a few weeks?
No, I try to catch you on my days off in the evening,
I just
really enjoy picking your brain and hearing your show.
Okay, well, good. Well, praise God. I like that.
Yeah.
Okay, so, you know, in Ezekiel 35, it talks about, you know, it says, you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I've heard it. Thus says the Lord God, as all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation, as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate. So I will do to you.
Right.
One of the things that occurs in the scriptures, in the, particularly the Old Testament, what you'll find is the recording of sin. You will find people are recorded as doing bad things. Abraham lied about his wife. David committed murder. You know, we have people in there. They're people of God, and yet they do some pretty bad things. And the Bible's pretty objective about displaying both of those things. And it also displays, hey, you did this and you do that, and this is what's going to happen to you in return. And so that is the kind of thing that's happening in Ezekiel there, at least the best I can ascertain. What a lot of people don't know is that for the Psalms, for example, there are what's called imprecatory Psalms. And when we get back to the break, I'll tell you what that means in relationship to what we're talking about. Folks, give me a call. I'll be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Melanie, are you still there?
Yes.
All right, so I was talking about what's called imprecatory psalms. These are psalms that deal with what's called imprecation. Okay, well, what's it mean to imprecate? To imprecate means to wish curses on somebody. And the Bible actually records the psalmists actually saying these things. For example, Psalm 28:4, requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. And then Psalm 70, verses 2 and 3, let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha. So the idea here is that the Bible records imprecation, judgments, good and bad that people have wanted. And what our job is to do is then look at the context and see what's going on. And sometimes it's not as easy as we think, but that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Wow. I mean, like in Ezekiel 27, he goes to great lengths. He says, Lamentations for Tyrus. And he goes to great lengths to mention all the assets and all the wealth and the blessings that they had. It's like he's mourning because now, and I'm just trying to understand, are they... They're liking the fact that Israel and Judah are now in captivity. They somehow hold a grudge against them, and now
people
God is going to take all this stuff and hold it against them because they had it all, and because they're going to hate on Israel and Judah, now he's going to destroy them.
Yep.
Okay, okay.
Look how he dealt with Egypt. Look how he dealt with the Amalekites.
Oh.
He wiped out people. God is a God of righteousness and vengeance. Now here's a question. Why would God be so to speak, harsh in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he seems to be really loving and patient? Some people say that's because they contradict each other, or they're different gods, or it shows that this is all put together by people who didn't know what they were doing. Well, there's imprecation in the New Testament as well. And there's plenty of places. 1 Corinthians 5, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. We have the endings of, think of Romans, I think it's where it is. They have some imprecations about some of the false teachers, I think. It's one of those epistles. It's just not very often that they address it out of the New Testament. The book of Revelation has a lot of judgment coming to people as well. That's coming. But what we have in the Old Testament, and this is one of the interpretive things that really would help people if they understood this one principle. The messianic line was promised by God to occur through a certain genealogy. That genealogy was narrowed as time went on. Abraham, it'll be through your seed. Later it'll be David, it'll be through your seed, and things like that. And so what happened was, as time went on, the narrowing of the promises of God to be more specific about who and what and when and where. This would give the devil opportunity to try and thwart the plan and work of God. So some people think that the Nephilim of Genesis 6 were the half-breeds between fallen angels and women as an attempt to dilute and ultimately corrupt the messianic line that was promised out of Genesis. Abraham's people were put into slavery, Abraham's descendants, through them the Messiah would come. And they're put into slavery in Egypt. That means you can die, except they multiplied. And Israel was broken up. We have the north, we have the south, we have Israel and Judah, we have problems and slaveries, we have all kinds of issues. The Amalekites are trying to destroy them. Other countries are trying to wipe them out. And yet, God keeps delivering people. If you were to look at the Old Testament as, so to speak, not a contest, because there is no contest between God and Satan, but if you were to see a back and forth action where the enemy of the truth is trying to destroy the people of the truth, and that God would take some pretty strong measures sometimes to ensure that those bad people weren't going to be deleterious. That means hidden harmful effects, that they were not going to deleteriously affect the nation of Israel and therefore the Messiah. So God would say, for example, to the people who worship Moloch, to the Amalekites, wipe them all out, destroy them. The Amalekites, for example, had been very hostile to Israel for many, 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 many years, and God had warned them and they wouldn't listen. They got wiped out. There are groups like that that the Israelites were sent by God to go wipe them out. So God is very difficult. He's very tough because the messianic line needed to be guarded. And God works through people and time. And so he would send people at certain times to do certain things. And so the Old Testament is full in places of bloodshed, of the Israelites going out to wipe them out, but also of people trying to wipe out the Israelites. You go to the book of Esther, for example, on that. You can see that.
Right.
And so what we see is a, so to speak, back and forth battle between good and bad, light and darkness, God and the enemy and the devil. And the enemy in the Old Testament is trying to wipe out Israel. And so some harsh things were done sometimes to wipe out the bad people so the messianic line would be guaranteed to come to fruition. Jesus was born. Jesus, even then, was murdered. And God used that in order to redeem us. And now, so to speak, we don't have to worry about that messianic line being threatened anymore. And so things are a little bit different. That makes sense?
Right. And we never, yes. And I feel like we can never presume to know the heart of man and who will respond to the call of Christ.
We can't. That's correct.
Yeah. And I have one other aside. I was just thinking, does Satan have a heart?
What do you mean by heart?
Like, can his heart, is he flesh and blood like man,
no.
Or are they totally, okay, I wondered if he had a heart.
No. He's not flesh and blood. They are spirit beings, spiritual beings. They can apparently manifest in physical form. They're incredibly powerful and incredibly intelligent. But they're kept in check by the angelic forms. And I wrote a novel dealing with this topic called The Influence, and it's on Amazon. So it's related to this topic at hand. But no, the demonic forces do not have bodies of flesh and bones, and Satan is a spirit. Okay?
But he can be full of pride, just like mankind.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's Isaiah 14. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. He's full of pride.
All right. Well, I thank you for your time, and I do appreciate your program.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I hope you support it.
I'll keep studying. Looking for answers.
Okay. Well, thank
thank
you very much.
You.
All right.
Bye.
Good. Well, that was Melanie from North Carolina. Hey, folks, if you do want to support the show and you do want to see it on other stations, which is what we're trying to do, please consider supporting us. And if you do, go to the CARM website, carm.org. On the right-hand side of any page is a donate button, and you can donate. And if you want it specifically for radio, just go down to the bottom of the page and email us and say, hey, I just donated, and I want that for my name is such and such, and I want it for radio. And this is something that we will then put into the radio only. We're trying to expand it into other areas. We want to get into Phoenix. We want to get into Dallas. We want to get into some big areas so we can start getting that gospel message of the truth of apologetics out there as well. Hey, there's another break. Stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Matthew from Guam. Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Good, how are you, sir?
By God's grace, doing very well. What's up?
This is probably a really easy question, but it's just tripping me up.
Okay.
You know how it says in Romans 1:3, I don't know if you want to flip there, I guess I contextualize it real quick. I'll start in verse 1, if that's okay.
Sure.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is the NIV, by the way.
Okay.
The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a question about that, because when I look at the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, it always looks like they're relating Jesus to David by blood through Joseph. And since, you know, the virgin birth and all that, is Mary a descendant of David?
Yes.
And if so, mm-hmm. Where is that at? Because I'm just getting tripped up by that.
Well, I have an article written on this, on CARM, Why Are There Different Genealogies
okay,
of Jesus?
Hey, I'm sorry.
Okay. That's okay. No problem. But they split. David's genealogy is separated when in Matthew, one in Luke. And they separate right there at David, the father of. and then Nathan and Solomon. So David had two sons in that respect. And so Nathan went down and Nathan's line is through Joseph and Solomon's line is through Mary. Or no, I got it reversed. So that's right, it is. It's the first one is through Mary. So Nathan leads down through Mary and Solomon down through Joseph. Now, in that culture, when a son was married to a man's daughter, he was a son-in-law, but they was often considered his own son. It was just a cultural thing. There was legal obligation that a man would adopt, when he would adopt a son, the son was then considered, by all intents and purposes, his real son. And it was legal benefits that would go there. So there is a curse within Joseph's line that one of the, I forgot, Jehoiachin, I think it is, who is not, who's going to have a descendant that cannot, sit on the throne of David or something like that. This is back a long time ago, and I researched this. And so the bloodline did not go through Joseph, but the legal line did. The bloodline went through Mary, and both of their descendants or their ancestors went up through David. So, no problem.
Got you. So in Romans 1:3, when Paul says that a descendant of David, he's talking about the legal one, right?
Legal and or biological. Yeah, because it doesn't say which one.
Biological. Okay.
It could be either one, descendant. Because in that culture, the legal descendancy is extremely important, more so than it is with us. Just different culture, that's all. And so, genealogically speaking, the blood was through definitely through Mary, but legally, the legal adoptive thing was through Joseph. Because when Joseph adopted him, by naming him, assumed all the rights and responsibilities of a father to him. Okay?
One last wrinkle, and I think I'll be good to go after this.
Sure.
When you made that distinction between Nathan and Solomon, I'm looking at it right now. So Matthew 1:6 mentions Solomon, and it goes all the way down to Joseph again. And then in Luke 3:32, it mentions, where is it at? Oh, 31, I'm sorry. It mentions Nathan. So it looks like both Nathan and Solomon go down to Joseph. So am I stuck with the legal one and not the blood one?
Well, one of them, both of them say, from Solomon goes down to says, Mathan, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph adopted Jesus. And then the other one says, supposedly of Joseph. And that word supposedly in there is a kind of a hint that it's really talking about the Marian line.
Oh, okay. That's what supposedly means. You're talking about the Luke one, right?
And you got to also remember this. There's a little bit. Now, Matthew, let's see. Matthew was written to the Jews, okay? And so when Matthew would talk about this, he would have to go through a legal line. So he would go through Joseph. Luke would go through the biological line because he was focusing on a different group of people. I think that more towards the Gentiles. And some people think that Luke and Acts are written in order to provide Paul with legal recourse and defense because of Acts 17 when he appealed to Caesar and had to go to Rome and hence wrote the book of Romans and Philippians and stuff like that. So some think that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are those legal documents. So Luke wrote legally and trying to establish who he was and was more or less to a Gentile audience. Well, the rumor of Mary's, so to speak, infidelity because she's pregnant before she got married, supposedly of Joseph. You could see that that might be a way of politely addressing that without addressing it. Okay.
So just so I understand, so when it says in the NIV, so it was thought, your argument is that Luke had in mind that when he did that genealogy after he said, so it was thought, he is connecting it with Mary?
That's what seems to be the case. Because
okay.
We have mom and dad.
That was cleared up for me.
Right, we have mom and dad, two genealogies. One seems to be through Joseph legally, and one seems to be through Mary biologically.
Okay, seems to be Luke what it is. The biological one, and Matthew is the legal one.
Right.
Perfect. Okay. That's awesome. That was bothering me. And I'll check out your essay on farm. I really appreciate it, Matt. Have a good day.
You too, man. No problem. God bless. All right, that was David. Oh, no, David. That was Matt from Guam. Let's get over to next longest waiting. It's Alex from Van Nuys. Alex, welcome to the show, man.
Hey, thanks a lot, Matt. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome, buddy. What's up?
I just have a question that was been on my mind. So what is the technical biblical term for Messiah?
Anointed
one. So, for instance,
one.
We know what the Son...
Anointed one.
So we know what the Son of the Anointed One. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, when I'm witnessing to Jehovah's Witness, do you believe Jesus is God? He's the Son of God. Okay. My question is, do you believe Jesus is God? No, he's the Son of God. And then I point to John chapter 5, verse 18.
Good.
He broke the Sabbath, right? You know, and then
call God
to
his
Hebrews,
own Father.
Right? Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, so we know Son of God based on John chapter 5, verse 18. The New Testament definition for that is, he is equal to God. That's why they got angry. So besides the anointed one, right, which the word Messiah means, could it also refer to deity as well?
I wouldn't go that far, but I don't know if that is okay. Or isn't. That'd be an interesting study to see if that is the case, just to see. You know, how's the word anointed or the Messiah used in Hebrew in different contexts? That'd be just worth a cool study. I've never done that. Might be worth doing that. To see how that works, but it means, I believe it's only used in the term Messiah is only in the Greek, so that word I could do a study on it, but it's Strong's 3323, and I can just the computers are great, and so I do this, and I click enter, and it occurs two times. In the Bible. And so what I could do is find the equivalent in the Old Testament, look at the Hebrew word, and then do all the search and see how it's used in the Hebrew as well. So that's how you learn things, you know, and that often changes your theological perspective when you start doing word researches. It's something I do more and more as I get older. But it just basically means anointed one, and it's the equivalent in the Greek of the Christos, or the Christ.
Okay, so... It's kind of a far stretch for us to say. No, it's a possibility that Messiah can also mean divine, but
I wouldn't do that.
We just need to look into it.
I wouldn't do that because it means anointed one, means, you know, deliverer, that kind of a thing, and I wouldn't go with this divinity. But I would try this with the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that the term Son of God means he's not God. And I'll say, I ask him, does the term Son of God mean he's not God? Yes. What does the term Son of Man mean then?
Yeah.
If the term Son of God means he's not God, the term Son of Man means he's not a man then, right? Doesn't work like that. And then they'll say, no, it means he's a man. Wait a minute. Why does the term Son of Man mean he's a man, but Son of God means he's not God? Why? Well, where'd you get that opposite? It's the Son of God. And then there's ways to show... Actually, 1 Corinthians 1:2 is really good with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that, which I've talked about before, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is an Old Testament thing only of Jehovah, etc. And you can also do what's called Old Testament theophanies, which I got a great study on that available. Anyway, there you go, buddy. Okay, talk to you later, man. God bless.
Hey, God bless, brother. Later.
All right, that was Alex. Hey, folks, stay tuned. We'll get back to the rest of the callers right after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, we had some problems there, but got them worked out. Let's get to Will from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, Will, welcome to the show.
Hi, how are you, Matt?
Doing all right. What's up, man?
I just wanted to ask you a question. I was walking downtown in Richmond here the other day, and I ran across a group of men, and they kind of hard to explain, but I just wanted to ask you a question. They seem to be involved with a group called Black Hebrew Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I had never heard of it, and had a conversation with them for a brief moment, and I was just kind of shocked at kind of some of the things they were saying, and very hyper-aggressive, very, they seemed fairly well-versed in certain points of theology, but at certain points they were lacking, and quite aggressive. I was just trying to figure out who they were and what they were about, and I'm just going to hang up. I'm going to let you explain it if you don't mind.
Sure, no problem. No problem at all. The Black Hebrew Israelite is a non-Christian cult movement. Denies the Trinity. Denies the deity of Christ. They teach that salvation is you have to call the name of Jesus, but you got to do it the right way. And they say his name is basically Yeshua ben Yah. And you have to call on him in that proper way or you can't be saved. And you also have to keep the Sabbath and various things like that. So they're legalistic. They don't really believe in hell. And black people are the true Israelites. Now that's the thing, black Hebrew Israelites. So they're the true Israelites. Now there are some BHI, black Hebrew Israelite groups. There's many divisions. Some of the BHI groups will say white people are of the devil. And others will say, no, they're not of the devil. They're just white people and they need to become like us. And there's, from what I understand, black Hebrew Israelites can have white people associated with them. Because if you think about it, the black Hebrew Israelite movement, well, I can't be saved if I'm a white guy? You know, what does that mean? And there's problems there. So because, I think, in part, because of how blacks are perceived as being persecuted by white people, then there's a cultural, historical resentment, and this is manifested in basically a very bad attitude. And the reason I'm saying it that way is I'm going to go to Ephesians and read something. Because I'm not going to talk about, you know, what was right, what was wrong, and slavery and all that kind of stuff, because, you know, it was obviously wrong and stuff like that. But this is what it says in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. So the black Hebrew Israelites, I got to be careful how I say this, because I know that there's black-white problems in America. There's racism on both sides. There's the memory or the echo of slavery and stuff like that. And so there's some levels of resentment. People want restitution. You know, it just gets into these complicated things. What is really motivating a lot of people is bitterness. Now, the thing about bitterness is that it leads to anger, resentment, and anger. And anger ultimately can lead to murder. Now, I'm not saying that they're physically going to murder people, but hatred in your heart is a form of murder. And this is what the Bible talks about. And you can, I think Matthew 5:22 following talks about that. The issue here of what we want, I want to call forgiveness, or let things go. The black people were wronged, and they were. But you know what? So were the Chinese people wronged. And a lot of white people were wronged, too. My ancestors go back to Germany. So I'm sure if I were to look far enough, I would find some people who oppressed my ancestors. And I want restitution for the oppression from 500 years ago, whatever it might be. You know, if everybody started doing this, what happens is a breakdown of society, and resentment and hatred are the things that cause division and envy and ultimately death of various forms. And so I believe that the BHI group movement is falling victim to a cultural history as well as a spiritual deception. Because the enemy of the gospel wants people to hate, wants people to be prejudiced, wants people to be divisive, does not want people to be forgiving, does not want people to put away anger, does not want people to just say, you know what, history is history, let's move on, let's get past it. And this is something that needs to happen. Everybody's done something wrong one way or another. Some ancestors have done something wrong one way or another to somebody else. And, you know, what are we going to do about it? What do you want to do about it? And so this is a problem. I say to people, stop. Stop being resentful. Stop trying to bring up the past. Stop trying to cause division. Start being forgiving and loving. If black people or white people or Asian people or whatever people want to be known as good people, they need to live being known as good people. The thing about, there's a little bit of philosophy here, a little bit of wisdom here. People who are demanding want things for themselves. People who are loving and forgiving want things for others. Which is the one that is better? And which is the one that the BHI live on? The Black Hebrew Israelites live on, in my opinion, from what I've researched, what I've seen, the prejudicial issues, the past persecutions, and the present demand for recompense and or righteousness. I want it for me now. And this is a childish, immature, selfish, and sinful attitude to have. God himself didn't do this in the person of Christ, but laid his life down for others. Black, white, green, purple, brown, doesn't make any difference. Male, female, here or there. And he did not hold anybody's race against them. He did not hold anybody's sin against them if they were seeking forgiveness in him. And so we have two basic ways we can look at things. Are we going to represent our own group of people? Which I don't believe there's three races. I don't believe in black race, white race, Asian race, brown race. I don't believe in that. I don't. There's only one race, the human race, and they have different colors and different sizes. And that's it. I've got daughters, folks, and two out of three of them are attracted to black guys. I don't care. So what? I want to marry black guys, marry black guys. I don't care. As long as they're good men who love the Lord. That's all I care about. So to me, it's no big deal. So what? I want to know what people are like. And if I'm going to encounter a group where they are going to live in the past and demand things in the present because of the past, then they're being narcissistic, they're being childish, they're being selfish. Instead of being forgiving, instead of being mature, instead of being loving. Which group do you want to be represented by? And I mean group as in the selfish group or the non-selfish group. The give me what I deserve because I want it because my ancestors group, or I've been wrong too. Let's learn to live and forgive and help each other, regardless of our skin color, our gender, our sizes, and things like that. Which is the right way? Obviously, we know which one is. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement, in my opinion, is a deception from Satan, and he's using pain, suffering, resentment, history, problems, unrighteousness as a means and as a spearhead to advance a false cause and to bring injury to others while demanding for itself. This is not healthy. It's not how it should be. Now, let's move along and let's get to Nate from California. Nate, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Matt. I appreciate speaking with you again. This is another question, because I'm a curious person.
Good.
I just like to know, yeah, it is. I study the Bible a lot, so. I just like to know, where did we get giants from?
Gigantus, Septuagint. The Nephilim, in the King James in particular, is translated as giants because I believe it's in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The word Nephilim is translated into gigantus in the Greek. That's what I understand is the case. Okay. You there?
Where did they come from, the giants?
Well, there's different opinions on that. What I believe is the case is that... the fallen angels interbred with women and produce offspring. And then the flood came and wiped them out, the half-breeds. And some people think, and I don't know about this, but I don't know, some people think that the disembodied false spirits, half-breed spirits, are those that are now demons. There's two groups of demonic realm, the fallen angels and the demons. So the Nephilim, in this understanding, that's what was universally held by the Jews, and the Orthodox Jews still hold this, and by the Christians up until the 1500s when it became ridiculed. And so they came up with what's called the Sethite theory. I don't go for that one. I have no problem in saying that the Jews and the Christians got it right. And there seems to be some evidence of that repeated in Jude about angels that did not keep their first abode and things like that. So, okay?
The, so, so we still don't know what the correct answer would be.
I believe the correct answer is that the Nephilim are half-breeds between fallen angels and women who were wiped out in the flood. That's my opinion. I believe that that is what the Bible teaches. Now, I could be wrong in that. That's my position. That's what I hold to. And so, what
fallen
is that
angels
position?
Are demons, of course.
If we are to say that demons are part of the fallen angel realm, yes, but some theologians think there's a differentiation between them, where fallen angels were from the initial fall, and demons are the half-breeds produced by those fallen angels with women. And in that case, the disembodied spirits that occurred at the flood are seeking to be inhabiting human bodies, which is why demons are the ones that always try and inhabit human bodies in the Gospels. This is all conjecture. Well, it's not conjecture. It's what the scriptures teach. And so there's different ways of interpreting it and seeing it. So we can just make generic conclusions about it. And that seems to be the case.
That's okay. What the only thing we can come up with, right? All right. Well, thank you so much.
Okay.
Hope that helps. Thank you so much. Truly appreciate it. God bless. And God bless the family.
All right. You too, man. Thanks a lot. All right. Hey, folks. So that was Nate from California, and Nathan means to give. Nathan in Hebrew means to give. Hey, you know, we don't have any more callers. We've got about 30 seconds or less on the show. I just want to say, please support us. We do need your support. Please, just go to the CARM website, carm.org. The site's had over 150 million page views. We've had millions and millions of visitors. Would you please consider supporting us? We're trying to expand the radio show into other areas, and we've got to pay those bills and things like that. So if you'd be so kind, all you got to do is go there and just, you know, give us some support on the right-hand side. We would love that. We would appreciate that very much. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, be back on there tomorrow with your questions hopefully answered. We'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless. Bye.